This is WCNO, listener-supported Christian radio for the Palm Beaches and the Treasure Coast.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report. Alexander Alfano reporting in this last week of December 2025. We're a Christian legal ministry advocating for religious liberties and freedom of conscience. We're on the air working to keep America open to God's truth. The church is called to be the moral, the cultural conscience of the nation. This program is intended to help educate, encourage, support, and equip you on how to approach the issues of our day from a biblical worldview. Helping to answer the four great questions of life. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I die? How do you view this world? What is your worldview? Your worldview determines how you answer the four great questions of life. We often remind our listeners that without freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, we have no other liberties. It is the first freedom, freedom of religion. Our mission here is to help equip believers and churches on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture too often disagreeing with our message. Because we know that we live in a culture that is aggressively challenging our faith. And faith and religion are often sources of controversy, debate. And these debates can be fierce. When discussing religious liberty, the proper relationship between church and state, debates can be particularly fierce. As we address the many issues, we must do so without sacrificing grace, compassion for the world and for the lost. We must not sacrifice our Christian testimony. We can discuss the issues without sacrificing love. Let us guard against becoming combative, adversarial, conflictive as we address the issues of our day, because Scripture exhorts us to contend for the faith. God's Word tells us to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope we have within us. 1 Peter 3:15. In the United States, we live in a secular nation, yes, but a nation founded on Judeo-Christian ethic. I recently read that 55 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Bible-believing, church-attending Christians. 9 out of the 13 original colonies, the original states, had a requirement that its leaders sign a declaration of faith in order for you to serve in political office. Our nation's birth certificate, the Mayflower Compact, explicitly said that we are here to spread Christianity throughout the land. It was the first great revival that led to the American Revolution. John Adams famously said that the U.S. Constitution is written solely for a moral and religious people, wholly inadequate for people without faith. Indeed, the United States of America, a Christian nation in its founding, embracing the idea of a free society. Religious freedom, the freedom to believe whatever you wish to believe or to not believe at all. Religious expression is a valued, a protected part of our First Amendment rights, guaranteed to us all, and the constitutional right to worship, preach, whether in public or in private, is well protected. turning to page one of the report in this last week of December 2025. Liberty Counsel reporting that the High Court, the U.S. Supreme Court, will soon hear arguments regarding men being banned from women's sports. The U.S. Supreme Court will soon hear the case of West Virginia versus BJP. In 2021, West Virginia banned men in women's sports, but a biological male sued the state to be allowed to participate and compete in women's sports. Lower courts in West Virginia overturned the ban on men and women's sports, even though the plaintiff, a biological male, subsequently beat every female in Harris County in all track and field events. The Supreme Court to hear oral arguments to decide if states can legally ban biological men from competing in women's sports, no matter how many female hormones they may have taken or how long they may have been cross-dressing. In related news, a federal judge just blocked California from allowing schools to hide their kids' gender transitions from parents. The federal court ruling that parents have a constitutional right to be informed if their child changes their gender presentation at school, and that public schools can't hide that information from parents. A federal judge in San Diego ruling in a class action lawsuit protecting parents' constitutional rights. In a 52-page decision, Judge Roger Benitez ruled that parents have a constitutional right to know if their child may be transgender, and that California public schools cannot prevent employees from notifying parents. The order bans any public school employee from misleading parents about their child's gender presentation at school, such as by using different pronouns or names with a parent than the student uses at school. The ruling also bars employees of the public school system in California from calling students by names or pronouns that don't match their legal ones, if their parents object. An important case regarding parental rights out of the federal courts in San Diego, California. Turning the page on the report this last week of December 2025, legislation filed last week in the state of Florida would create a new regulatory framework for, quote, AI companion chatbots. Companion chatbots designed to engage users in an ongoing human-like social interaction. House Bill 659 would impose disclosure, age-related safeguards, and suicide prevention requirements on operators of such systems. They would also require periodic reporting to the Department of Legal Affairs and authorize enforcement by the State Attorney General. The proposal is scheduled to take effect in mid-2026 if it is enacted. In another story that we received this week, just after the Christmas holiday, the New York Times reporting that the Trump administration is emphasizing religion in official Christmas messages. Government officials have traditionally steered clear of overt religious language. And we all know that the Constitution prohibits the establishment of an official state religion. The Trump administration celebrated Christmas this past week by posting a series of religious messages on official government accounts, using language that drew criticism from those who pointed to the country's separation of church and state. While many lawmakers in both parties posted universal messages of love, joy, and peace on the holiday, a number of cabinet members and agencies made references to Jesus and the religious meaning of Christmas. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth wrote, "Today we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May his light bring peace, hope, and joy to you and your families." Secretary of State Marco Rubio and the Department of Homeland Security posted similar messages. Rubio posted the joyous message of Christmas is the hope of eternal life through Christ. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth and Secretary of State Marco Rubio posting on social media messages regarding their faith in Jesus. Military action in Nigeria. On Christmas Day, President Trump earlier in the year stating that he was ready to target Islamic State terrorists in northwestern Nigeria who had been persecuting Christians. Well, this past Thursday on Christmas Day, the United States struck Islamic State targets in northwestern Nigeria. Following the president's threats earlier this year to take military action if Nigeria's government did not stop the killing of Christians by Islamist militants. More than a dozen Tomahawk cruise missiles fired from Navy ships in the Gulf of Guinea, striking two Islamic State camps in Nigeria's Sokoto state. The strike killed, quote, multiple Al-Qaeda and ISIS terrorists in northwestern Nigeria. Keep us, hold us, and help us. We want to be better than we were yesterday. Amen. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, reminding you that yes, Christ is King, but of a very different kind of kingdom, where the first are last, where you love your enemies, where you bless those who persecute you, and where you sacrifice to serve your neighbor. Several days after two gunmen targeted Jewish Australians attending Hanukkah festivals at a sea event, Prime Minister Anthony Albanese of Australia announced new hate speech laws targeting, quote, aggravated hate speech. This brings us to the subject of hate speech and faith. Some call them hate preachers, and some are calling for laws seeking to ban and restrict, quote, hate preaching or so-called hate preachers. This is becoming quickly a very contested issue regarding modern constitutional law and hate speech, the tension between freedom of expression, freedom of religion on the one hand, and public order, equality, protection from harm on the other. Governments around the world struggling to define where legitimate speech and religious expression end and where unlawful incitement or dangerous extremism begins. At its core, hate preaching restrictions are typically justified as measures to prevent incitement to violence, discrimination, or hostility against protected groups. many legal systems draw a distinction between expressing unpopular, offensive, or even bigoted opinions, which may be protected speech, and distinguishing this from actively encouraging harm or violence. A crucial distinction. Liberal democracies generally recognize that suppressing ideas merely because they are offensive risks undermining the very freedoms these systems are designed to protect. In the United States, the First Amendment creates one of the strongest protections for speech in the world. As a result, laws explicitly banning hate preaching as such are constitutionally suspect from the onset. Speech, including religious preaching, is generally protected unless it crosses a narrow threshold of incitement to violence or lawless action. Known as true threats that can be deemed criminal conspiracies. U.S. courts and judges have consistently rejected the idea that speech may be punished simply because it's hateful or morally repugnant. As a result, American authorities tend to rely on existing criminal laws, such as those addressing threats, harassment, or material support for terrorism, rather than broad bans on hate speech or so-called hate preachers. Europe is different in this regard, as many European countries adopt a more restrictive approach, several countries criminalizing public expressions that incite hatred or deny historical atrocities such as the Holocaust or promote extremist ideologies. In Europe, these laws often reflect Europe's historical experience with fascism, genocide, and mass violence. In this context, these restrictions on hate preaching is not so much a censorship of ideas as safeguards against social fragmentation and radicalization. Religious leaders, political speakers alike, may face prosecution in Europe if their messages are deemed to encourage hatred or undermine democratic order. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, talking about free speech and hate preachers and the fine line between freedom of ideas, freedom of expression and religion, and on the other hand, public order, protection from harm. Turning the page on the Religious Liberty Report to financial liberty, social liberty, liberty from a system that is decaying from within, through arrogance, mismanagement, overspending, the belief that American dominance is permanent. But eventually reality catches up. It's not because financial, social, political collapse is coming tomorrow, but because decline left unchecked adds up over time. Let's have a little history lesson. Going back to 750 BC, according to the ancient legend, twin brothers Romulus and Remus founded a tiny hilltop settlement in central Italy, starting what would be a world superpower, the Roman Empire. Really, a superpower twice in history. Let's check it out. Tradition holds that Romulus killed his brother for violating a magical superstition and then named their new city after himself, Rome. For the first several centuries of its existence, Rome was really nothing special. It was one of many minor kingdoms on the peninsula, controlled by by the Etruscan civilization. There were much more powerful and dominant superpowers at the time, the Greek city-states like Athens, Sparta, the Persian Empire to the east. Rome's status began to rise dramatically, however, after Alexander the Great died in 323 BC, leaving a vacuum of power in the Mediterranean. But it wasn't until 146 BC when Roman general Scipio Aemilianus conquered Carthage in northern Africa in the final siege of the Punic Wars. For Rome, it became a clear message that it was now the undisputed superpower of the known world. Rome's dominance lasted for nearly 500 years, until Roman Emperor Constantine the Great moved the capital city of the empire to modern-day Turkey, Constantinople, known today as Istanbul. This taking place in the 4th century AD in the 300s, under Roman Emperor Constantine the Great. In that time, Rome surpassed even ancient Greece as the most advanced civilization in the history of the world up until that point. With a vast road network across the continent to their famous aqueducts, ancient Rome's engineering works were really unsurpassed. Unsurpassed in Europe for more than 1,000 years. Still today, their architecture, their military tactics are copied many centuries later. Roman law, their rule of law, their Roman code is still widely used in many modern legal codes to this day. And the system of government that the Romans created has been copied throughout the world countless times. In fact, in the 1st century AD, during the time of Emperor Augustus, it would have been impossible to imagine a world where Rome wasn't the dominant superpower. And yet, Rome managed to lose it all. With weak leadership, ridiculous overspending, excessive warfare, the debasement of their currency, illogical trade policies, price controls, all of this and more contributed to the gradual decline of Roman's wealth and Roman power. Eventually, all of Italy was conquered by invading barbarian tribes, and the grandeur of ancient Rome was relegated to the history books. But I told you, and I mentioned that Rome twice was the world's superpower. And even after messing it all up, nearly 1,000 years later, something interesting happened. When there was another void, another vacuum of power in the Mediterranean, a handful of Italian city-states began to emerge as regional leaders. The movement started in Venice, where the city took steps to codify economic freedom and create an economy where anyone who worked hard and took risks had a chance to become prosperous. A radical concept, really, at the time in medieval Europe, when most of the continent was stagnating under a feudal system, oppressive system, where peasants and the lower classes had few rights and zero prospects for growth. In many ways, Venice at the time was the America of its day, a shining beacon of freedom and opportunity, attracting hard-working, talented people from all over the world. In time, other Italian city-states like Florence, Genoa, Pisa also rose to prominence, and Italy once again became the center of wealth and power in Europe. in like manner. The rich and powerful banking families of Florence, of Venice at the time, in the early 1400s, could not imagine a time when they weren't or would not be the dominant superpower of Europe. But again, for a second time, they managed to get it wrong, reminding us of history's constant lesson that no one country, no one empire or rulers is entitled to the top spot forever, indefinitely. Wealth and power are constantly shifting and changing. Italy is very unique in that it became a dominant superpower twice in history, first with ancient Rome and then again in the early Renaissance. Both times, however, they were subsequently eclipsed by other rising powers, in large part due to their own mistakes and incompetence and failure to see the big picture. The world has had many superpowers in history. Ancient Egypt, the Ottoman Empire, the Mongols, the Soviet Union, the United States of America. Interestingly, except for the United States, every single one of them eventually faded, and sometimes chaotically. It would seem foolish to presume that it can't happen again, that this time will be different. However, decay is a slow process that takes time. But there can be a point where decay accelerates suddenly. There's a famous saying in Ernest Hemingway's 1926 novel, The Sun Also Rises, where one character, Bill, comments to Mike. Bill asks, "How did you go bankrupt?" "Two ways," Mike responds. "Gradually, then suddenly." This line is often quoted to describe how major changes, crises, declines, including financial ruin and bankruptcy, build up slowly over time before reaching a sudden tipping point. Gradually, then suddenly. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. Jesus sent them out as sheep among wolves. And Jesus' words came true in the lives of his apostles. And they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report this last week of December 2025. The idea is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls. Jude, verse 3, reminds us that we must exhort each other to contend earnestly for the faith, a faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So I remind you, brothers and sisters, to contend for the faith. Until next time, Alex Alfano signing off on the Religious Liberty Report. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission